Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Jonathan had spoken to me last week, and because of the baptismal service, he had asked me to add the passage that he was going to preach onto the passage that I was going to preach. And so we are chock full this morning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, is a profound piece of Scripture. There are many, many things that can be said. And if I said all the things that I had prepared, we would be here for about 3 hours at least. When I was preaching through this myself years ago, I preached 6 sermons on the passage that we're looking at this morning. So I'm not going to try and give you 3 hours, and I'm sure you're happy about that. But what I'm going to try and do is give you a bit of a taster, of these verses, because the profundity, how much is said in these things really can do your soul a tremendous amount of good. And because I'm not going to be able to touch on it all, what I'm going to hope to do is give you a bit of an appetite for you to go and you to look further into it, into some of these things that the Lord says and does on our behalf the night before he went to the cross. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take it section by section. I'll read that section and make some comments, and then we'll go to the next section. And hopefully at the end of it, we will each be blessed by it. So the first section is the first 11 verses of Mark 14, verses 1 through 11. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. Whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray them. So this is the opening scene that we're given. And it's 2 days before the Passover. And the Jews are very expectant. They're wanting the Messiah to come. And the problem is the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they really don't want the Messiah to come. They've got their power. They want their power to be kept the way that it is. And in this passage, there is one person that listened to the words of Jesus. And the rest of the groups of people didn't hear. And we're going to see that. Here, Jerusalem is being swelled with the amount of people. So at this point, Jerusalem is anywhere between 60 to 120,000 people. Maybe around the size of Harrogate. But because of the Passover, it swells to 3 times that much. So you're talking about 350,000 people in that city during the Feast of Passover. And so much is going on, and we recognize that. And here comes Jesus, and he comes to Bethany. And we're told he's in the house of Simon the leper. We don't know who Simon the leper is. We don't have any other information about him. But we have a parallel account in 2 other Gospels, in Matthew and also in John, speaking about the same events. And we find out in John that this woman that has done this is actually Mary, the Mary of Martha and Lazarus and Mary. And she is the one who has come, and she's broken this alabaster box of ointment, and she has cleansed his feet, and she has used her hair to do it, to cleanse, to wash the feet of Jesus with this ointment. And she does this, and there's an uproar. There's an uproar because of how expensive this box of ointment is. Because Judas is there, and he's the one who kept the purse. And he's thinking, oh, the money could have been used for the poor, and he could have skinned some off the top. The amount of money that it would cost, it says 300 pence. That doesn't make a whole lot of difference to us, because 300 pence in our day is 3 pounds. That's not very much, is it? But in actual fact, this is the amount of money that the average person would make in 1 year. So that if you put it into today's currency, this is somewhere between 28,000 to 30,000 pounds. That's what this box of ointment is worth. We don't know where Mary got this box of ointment. We don't know if it was a gift given to her by her parents. Maybe it's something that she is to use as her dowry to set up her household. But instead, she comes and she breaks this box open and she pours it upon the feet of Jesus. And then she uses her hair to clean his feet. And it's a shock. It's a shock to the people that are there, the disciples and the others. And they give her problems about it. And they tell her to stop. But Jesus says, no. No, don't stop her. Because she has done a great thing for me. And it's an interesting phrase that he uses. He says, she has done this in preparation for my burial. In preparation for my burial. She has done something that no one else will get to do. Why? Well, Jesus dies upon the cross. And what happens? His body is taken down by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they take it to the tomb. But the evening has come on, and they don't have enough time to anoint the body properly for burial. They leave some spices there, but then they go their way. The stone is rolled in front. And then we know the story. The first day of the week comes. And the other, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus and others, they go to the tomb to anoint his body. But his body isn't there. The only person who was able to anoint his body for burial was Mary, here. That's what Jesus is saying. And that gives us some information about listening. About how well do we listen? You see, there are a number of different people here. We don't know much about Simon the leper, but we know the disciples are there. And they're the ones giving Mary a hard time. They're the ones telling her not to do what she's doing. How well did they listen? Well, we don't want to give the disciples too hard of a time because we don't listen very well ourselves. But they didn't listen to Jesus. They didn't really hear with ears to hear what it is that he said. Because he told them that he was going to be handed in to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and he was going to die. And after 3 days, he was going to rise again. But what happens later in our passage? Well, they flee. And what happens after his death? Well, they're locked in the upper room afraid. And when the women come to tell them that Jesus is risen, they don't believe it. They don't believe what they've said. Why? Because they truly didn't hear what Jesus had to say. They didn't hear that he was going to rise from the dead. That he was making a sacrifice for sin. It didn't sink into them. It didn't sink into Martha. She would have been there as well. She was part of this group. She was the one who, when Jesus had a meal at her house, Martha was busy about the meal. And she says, well, God, get Mary to help me. And Jesus says, Mary's chosen the better part. She's chosen to listen to my words. Well, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, those others, the leaders of the Jews, they certainly didn't listen. They didn't listen to God's word. They didn't listen to what Jesus said. They thought, we need to crucify him. We need to get him out of the way. We need him dead. They wanted things for themselves. The only one who truly listened was Mary. Mary knew that Jesus had said he was going to go to the cross because of the chief priests, scribes, and elders, and that he was going to die, and that he was going to rise again. Jesus tells us that. He says, she has done this for my burial. She is preparing me for it. Now, think about it for a moment. The box that she's broken, it's the I don't like perfume very much because it does things to my head, but in that room, that perfume would have filled the room. And there would have been 2 people walking the streets of Jerusalem for the rest of that week that smelled like that. Jesus and Mary. Because she had washed his feet with her hair with that ointment. And the rest of that week, she is remembering that Jesus was going to die for her. That Jesus wasn't just going to die for her, but he was going to be risen for her. For her sins. And that was a constant reminder everywhere she went. She was going to smell that way. And what a beautiful picture of what Mary knew because she listened to Jesus. She listened to what he had to say. And I can stand up here and I can talk and you can hear my voice. But do you hear the voice of Jesus? Not my voice, but his voice. Because that's how Jesus works. He uses instruments. He uses instruments to speak forth his word. When I read the scripture, do you hear him and not me? Does it make an impact to you? Or do you just hear the words and go about your business? Think about what you're going to have for lunch. Think about the World Cup coming up. All sorts of things might be on your mind. But do you hear Jesus? Because Mary did. And she is an encouragement to us to listen closely to the words of Jesus, to study, to find out, how does this impact my life today? Because it does. Mary was listening, and I encourage you to listen. Because when you listen to Jesus, you're going to love him, and you're going to follow him, and you're going to do all for him, just as Mary did, giving that much, probably all that she had, because we talked about before being the least of the inheritance, haven't we? She gave it all because she loved him, because she cared for him, because she heard him. And we need to be hearing Jesus as well. Let's go to our second portion, verses 12 through verse 21. In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you, which eateth with me, shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him, one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." So they've prepared, they're wanting to prepare the Passover. This is the last Passover. This is the last proper Passover that will ever be in existence. Because the next day, Jesus dies on the cross. And he is the Passover Lamb of God. So any Passover after that means nothing. Why? Because of the one sacrifice of the true Lamb of God, the true Passover. So they're wanting to prepare this Passover, and Jesus gives them instruction. They follow the instruction, and they go to the upper room. We won't get into all of those details because of our time. They're sitting there, and Mark doesn't give us all of the things that others give us, all the other information. This is from the perspective of Peter, and you can really see Peter in this passage. Because Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me. Going to betray me tonight. One of you is going to do that." And something amazing happens. And it's really, in my knowledge, the first time that it truly happens with the disciples. They don't all suddenly think, "Oh, it's Judas." They don't all think, "Oh, it's this guy. It's this guy over here." They all say to themselves and out loud to Jesus, "Is it me? Is it I? Am I the one that is going to betray you?" Jesus does not give them the answer. He doesn't comfort them. He lets them feel that sorrow. He lets them feel that question in their minds and in their hearts. And each one of them is saying, "Is it me? Am I going to betray Jesus?" And you say, how can they say that? Because they understood something about their own hearts in that moment. They understood something, that their heart was deceitful and wicked. And they needed Christ. They needed him. They may not have understood all things fully, but they understood in that moment that they had the potential within themselves to betray their master, to not do exactly as they needed to do, to not live up to the standards, to not walk worthy of the calling. And they all said, "Is it me? Is it I? Am I the one that is going to betray Jesus Christ tonight?" Now we know the answer, don't we? It was Judas. The disciples didn't know the answer. None of them knew that, other than Jesus and Judas. And later we're told that he says, "One of you that dips with me in the dish." But guess what? They didn't eat the way we eat. We didn't know, we all sit down with our plate and we get the spoon and we put our food on the plate and everybody's separate. That's not the way they ate. They ate in a Middle Eastern fashion. So everybody's actually grabbing into the center at the same time and dipping bread. Who dipped with Jesus in the dish? Guess what? Everybody did. Everybody had. Now Jesus was being specific about one moment, but the other disciples didn't know that. And Jesus didn't clarify it for them. He wanted them to feel the weight of their sin. Too often we give comfort to people when we shouldn't give them comfort. Because Jesus is the only one that should give comfort through His Spirit. You've done something wrong? I'm not the answer. I'm not the one to give comfort to you. Jesus is. He's the one to give comfort. Do you feel that you've done something wrong? Do you feel the potential within you to betray Jesus? You should. Because all the disciples felt that way. They all felt like they could be the failure. And guess what? They were right. Every one of them fled. They all ran away. In a sense, they all betrayed Him that night. Not the way Judas did, certainly. But every one of them ran. Every one of them took off. They all said, I'm going to stand with you no matter what. I will die with you. And they took off running. When the rubber met the road, they weren't there. And so, in a sense, they did betray Jesus. Well, in a sense, we do too. When we don't believe Him. When we think we know better than He does. When we choose our way instead of His way. When we sin, what is sin? It is a lack of belief in God. Lack of trust of Him. That is truly a betrayal of Christ. And we ought to do what they did. Examine ourselves. Examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. Examine ourselves to see and to ask the Lord to give strength to us because we need it. We need it from Him. So how do you view your own heart? Do you view it as they did? Do you have godly sorrow? Because they were all sorrowful. Think about this. Judas was sorrowful when the question came up. They were all sorrowful. But there's a difference in sorrow, isn't there? There is sorrow that we all experience. But then there is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is sorrow that makes us turn to Him. And that is sorrow not to be repented of. That is sorrow because it drives us to Jesus. And we get comfort from Him. And we stay with Him. Well, Judas didn't have that sort of sorrow. The other disciples did. Do you have sorrow over your sin? I hope that you do. But the question is, does it drive you to Jesus? Does it drive you to the one who can forgive your sin? Or do you go out and wallow in self-pity, never looking to the one who can remove the sin from you? We go on to Mark 14, 22 to 25. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to say much about this because you're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a little while. And Mark actually speaks the least out of the Gospels about the Lord's Supper. He gives us the least amount of information regarding it. The pictures that Mark gives are about who Jesus is. And he says here that this is His blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Is His blood shed for you? Do you know Him? Have you come to Him by faith? Because if you do, then that's when the Lord's Supper has meaning. There's no grace there. There's no grace in the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance, just like the remembrance of those that have died for this country. It's a remembrance of His sacrifice for you. But to take part, it has to be for you. It can't just be His sacrifice. It has to be applied. Applied to the individual, not the group. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been forgiven? That's the question. That's the picture of the Lord's Supper. It is His death, His burial, and His resurrection. His body and His blood broken and shed for sinners. And you must know Him. And we'll hear more from Jeff a little later on, but you know, I hope, a good deal about that. Mark 14, verses 26 through 31. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So, this is pretty clear and obvious what's taking place. They've left the upper room, and now they're going to the Mount of Olives. And as they're going, they sing a hymn. They go out. And Jesus begins to speak to them. And he tells them something that isn't very encouraging. He says, all of you are going to be offended at me this night. And it's a reminder of what had happened in the upper room when they said, is it I? And he says, yep, it's you. You're all going to be offended at me. Judas may have left, but you're going to leave too. But he gives encouragement that he didn't give before. He gives encouragement to them. He says, this is a fulfillment from Zechariah the prophet. I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will flee. However, he says, I will go before you. After I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And they miss that part. They miss it completely, don't they? They didn't hear with ears to hear. They hear, you're going to be offended at me. And Peter says, not me. All the disciples say, not me. And Peter says, he's the most vehement. He's the one that says it the strongest. And Jesus says, Peter, tonight, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. These guys are going to deny me once. They're going to flee. But you're going to deny me three times, and then you're going to flee. It's not going to be feeling too good for you, Peter. And if you want to find out about Peter's restoration, you can look in John chapter 20, verse in chapter 21, where Jesus asks him if he loves him. And this situation is such that they don't hear. They hear what they're going to do wrong, but they don't hear the encouragement. That even though they do flee, even though they are offended, even though Peter does deny him three times, Jesus says, after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Saying, you're going to come with me into Galilee. I'm going to be alive. I'm going to be there. And you're going to be there with me. You see, so often we end up hearing something and we fixate on that. But we don't hear everything. We don't hear it all. And that's exactly what happens with the disciples. They hear the offense. And it's a confirmation of just how they were feeling in the upper room. But they miss, after I am risen, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. And it takes so much for them to believe that they have to see him to believe. And Thomas has to touch him to believe. And yet, what does Jesus say? Blessed are those that believe without seeing. Have there been signs and wonders in the past? Yes. Study Scripture and find out how much that leads to belief. Signs and wonders aren't the answer to belief. Belief is the answer to seeing. It's Jesus Christ who we see with the eyes of faith. And we're blessed if we do so. Because guess what? The disciples needed to see him and touch him and eat with him. And he calls us to believe by faith. And it's a wonder. And Mark goes on. And it's quite the Scripture is amazing in the way that it deals with things. The Lord is gracious to us. But Scripture goes on. And there in verse 25, where he says, Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it, new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Mark gives us just those few verses. And then we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. In John, in the Gospel of John, verse 25 equals the end of chapter 12. And the beginning of chapter 13. And it goes from John chapter 13, John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Until you get to the garden. All those teachings, all those prayers, all those things that Jesus says in John chapter 13 to 17 are taken up here in verses 25 and 26. That's astounding. You want to know how much the impression was made upon the disciple John about what was taking place that night? Read those chapters. Study those chapters. Because he looked back and said, boy, I missed it then, but what an impact it had on me now. And we ought to be doing similar things, oughtn't we? Verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. This is a very familiar passage to most of us, I think. And here Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is his anguish before going to the cross the next day. And we have a few things that we want to just take note of here. When he says, watch, that word watch there ought to be stay awake. Stay awake and pray. Stay awake. Now, think about it for a moment. We give the disciples a hard time, sometimes rightfully so, but we ought to give ourselves an equally hard time. This is the middle of the night. This is 1, 2 in the morning, after a long day of hearing Jesus and being with him. And Jesus says to them, stay awake and pray. How many of us at 1, 2 in the morning would be able to stay awake and pray with Jesus? I know myself. I know that if I'm trying to pray when it's 1 or 2 in the morning, I'm most likely going to do what? The very same thing the disciples did. Fall asleep. They're going to fall asleep. No matter what the circumstances. Why? Because the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what do we have to do? Exactly what Jesus tells the disciples. Our spirit must fight against the flesh. We have to figure out ways to conquer the flesh so that we might do the things that Jesus asks us to do, such as pray. Praying isn't easy. It's hard work. It's a labor of love. It takes focus of mind. How many of us, when we pray, our mind starts to drift all over the place? It's true of me. How many times do we think, this is what I'm praying for, and suddenly 5 minutes later, I'm way over here, and I'm not even praying anymore? How many times do you suddenly pick your head up and realize, oh, I was praying. How long has it been that I was asleep and not praying? And we give the disciples a hard time. We should also give ourselves a hard time about our prayer life. How much do we focus on Jesus Christ in prayer? Here it is, his moment of trial. His moment when he needed them the most. He tells them to pray. What is it that he wants them to pray for? He wants them to pray for him, that he'd be strengthened to meet this hour. And yet they can't do it. His closest friends on earth, his closest confidants on earth, it is the moment where Jesus is in turmoil. He's sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And they fall asleep. We need to keep that in our minds and say, I need to do better than I do. Not as some sort of rule, but because of the love that we have for Jesus. Just like Mary breaking the box of ointment. We need to love him. And if we love him, shouldn't we be doing more? Shouldn't we be praying to a greater degree? He says to the Lord, to the Father, nevertheless, not my will. Let this cup pass from me. And the question arises, is there two wills? Is Jesus have a will and the Father have a will and they're contrary to one another? No. Not at all. There is only one will in the Godhead. That's it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit together are in it for your redemption in every way. Not something out of the ordinary. But Jesus is also a man. And as a man, he doesn't want to die. How many of us want to die? Well, as a Christian, there's part of me that does want to die. I want to see Jesus. I want to be in glory. I don't want the pain. I don't want the difficulties. I don't want the suffering. I want to see Jesus and I want to go there. But you know what I'm not doing? I'm not hastening that day. Why? Because I don't want to die. Because there's nothing in me that it is natural to die. It's not natural to die. God didn't create us that way. He created us in the garden, Adam and Eve, without death. Sin came, and then death came by sin. It's not part of who we are to want to die. Now, Jesus was sinless, but he was still a man. And as a man, he didn't want to die. And so his earthly body submits to the will of the Father and says, I will die. And this is what it means in Hebrews when he says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Here, he suborns his flesh. He says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let my flesh rule the day. As the disciples are over there sleeping, letting their flesh rule the day, Jesus says, not here. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to drink the cup that the Father has given me. And I'm going to do it for my people. I'm going to do it for those that he has given to me. I'm going to sacrifice myself for them so that they might have life with me. When the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, this is the moment that the Father sends angels to strengthen Jesus to remind him of the joy, which is his people. If you're a Christian, it's you. It's me. We are the joy set before him. This is why he endured the cross. Because he's been strengthened this night by the Father through the angels to make it through. To make it through what was coming. And he cries out, Abba, Father. And you need to study this. We don't have a lot of time. But you need to study this. It's used three times in Scripture. Here, by Jesus. And twice by Paul. Telling us that we have the privilege as a Christian to cry out, Abba, Father, because of the Spirit of adoption. So that we have the same privilege Jesus had in his darkest time. In his greatest trial there in the garden, he cries, Abba, Father. And he says, you have that privilege as a child of God to cry unto God in the same intimacy, with the same level of closeness as Jesus did in the garden. Was he strengthened? Yes. Were the circumstances changed? No. Your circumstances might not change. But is that what you need? I don't know. But God does. He knows what you need. And when you can cry to him, Abba, Father, you can rest assured that he is watching over you and caring for you through the difficulties, through the darkest times. And then we have verses 43 to 52. Immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. We believe that that's Mark there. He's fleeing. Who else would know? Who else would know that bit? He's the last to run off. He's the last to know it. And here he is telling us he was there. And he saw what took place. And he saw the change. He didn't see Jesus in the garden. He was not with them there in that sense. He was asleep with the other eight. But there's a change in Jesus. Look at the way he speaks now compared to what he's like in the garden. Sweating, as it were, drops of blood. He's been strengthened by the Father to go through what's laid before him. And he says, put your swords away. He heals, we're not told in Mark, but he heals the servant of the high priest who Peter cut off his ear. He says, put your swords away. In fact, when they come to arrest him, Judas and the rest, they ask, who is Jesus? And he says, it is I. And they fall over backwards because of the strength of the power of his voice. It's Jesus. And he's ready to die for his people. And he's going to go to the cross. And he has a kingdom. And his kingdom is not with swords. It's not with staves. It's a kingdom that dwells in the heart of every believer. The kingdom of God. Ready in the hearts of men. And Judas betrays him. The intimate kiss of a friend. And we think of that and the sorrow, the difficulty that Judas goes through in his death, and that statement, it would have been better if he had not been born. And boy, that's difficult. But we remember Jesus and why he did what he did. He died on the cross for sinners. He died on the cross for my sin. Did he die on the cross for your sin? Do you know him? Do you know who he is? Can you read these things and have remembrance that he's merciful? Everybody flees, but he's going before them when he's risen. He's going to bring them back. He's going to welcome them into the fold. He's going to restore them. And that's the promise for his children. That when we sin, we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That there is no separation now possible between me and him. Why? Because he is the one who did the work for me. I didn't work for him. I didn't work to gain salvation. I can't do that. No, it's by faith through grace. That's what it's about. Trusting Jesus. And when you trust Jesus, there is no separation between you and him. It's impossible to do. Because he is the Son of God. And he has all power. And he can knock people over with a simple word. It's easy. And he is working on our behalf. He has been working and will continue to be working on the behalf of his people. And you see the strength in him. You see the strength in him there to continue on. To continue on for me. To continue on for you if you are one of his children. And so as we come to the Lord's table, I want you to think about this night. The night before the crucifixion. And all these events that take place. And remember to listen. To listen. Simply to listen. Not to me, but to Jesus. Just as Mary listened. Because she knew he was going to die. Not just that he was going to die. He was going to die for her sins. And then he was going to rise again. And she prepares him for the burial. And that word is spoken and has been spoken for the past 2,000 years. And will continue to be spoken of what she did for him. Until the day of his return. And guess what? It's in Scripture. It's not even going to go away then. Through eternity, it will be remembered what she did for his burial. Because she heard the words of Jesus. And so we point you to him today. Amen.